This is week three of this series. We've talked about what evangelism is, the heart of evangelism. We've talked about who should evangelize, and we have talked about what our motivations should be. So as we've, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about how God is shining the light of Christ into the darkness of this world, and he's doing that so that people will turn to him and see the light of Christ and be saved. And he does that by partnering with us. Okay? He partners with us. We've received the light of Christ when we put our faith in him, and we are to let our light shine now into the darkness of the world. And that's the heart of evangelism. We're all part of that, partnering with God in this great work that he's doing. And we join in this great work we talked about last week because all of us have experienced the joy of salvation. We've experienced Christ's deep love for us that he expressed on the cross that we just got done singing about. And it's that overwhelming love as we experience that and we remember that and we praise him for it that compels us then to devote ourselves completely to him. Like, I'm all in. If you have done all this for me, I'm in. And we obey his calling and join in engaging in the lives of unbelievers to let our light shine. So that's where we've been the first 2 weeks. As we do that and we engage with unbelievers, God's going to give us opportunities then to share with them, to talk with them and be a witness, to talk about what we believe. He'll bring those opportunities up before us. And this morning we're going to begin to talk about how to do that. The study guide spends 3 weeks on kind of the how to evangelize, and so we're going to start with that this morning. And to start with, I want us to think about, how do you feel when you're in those situations? So you're talking with someone and all of a sudden you realize that the door has just kind of been open for you to be able to share something about what you believe, about Jesus, about your faith, about your story and what God has done in your life. Some of us find ourselves in those situations a lot. For some of us, it's still pretty new. But how do you feel when you get in those situations? I think for some of us, you know, if you're like this, you can relate to me, it kind of feels like you've just entered the Shark Tank. So I've got a picture up here. The Shark Tank is a reality show where these small business owners, entrepreneurs, have this kind of once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to appear before a panel of billionaire investors who can really, if they partner with them, they can take their business to the next level very quickly, because these people have capital, they've got connections, and they've got an infrastructure to really make it happen. And the small business owner has this chance to persuade them to get on their team and get on board. And so there's a lot on the line for these people and a lot of pressure to land the deal. And for me, when I find myself in those situations and all of a sudden it's like, oh, like, here's an opening to share the gospel or to share something with this person, sometimes I feel like that. Okay, the door is open. I've got a person I care about in front of me. There's a whole bunch on the line because their eternal destiny is at stake. And this is my chance to say something to try to persuade them to trust in Jesus. Okay, they're not a billionaire investor, but they might be a friend. And I want them to know Jesus and be saved. And it's go time. Sometimes when it comes to sharing our faith, we feel like that. And there's pressure. We've got to try to draw them in and win them over and maybe appeal to their emotions and convince them to believe. And there's this burden of persuasion that rests on our shoulders. That's the name of the sermon this morning, the burden of persuasion that we feel. And I don't know about you, but my natural instinct when I feel that and I'm in those kind of pressure situations is actually to shut down. Like, I just, boom, it's like too much pressure. I would not make a good salesperson. I would not do well on the Shark Tank. I would probably shut down. It's too much pressure. And if that's how evangelism works, I'm going to fail. And I've failed. I've failed in the past in those situations. If the burden of persuasion rests on my shoulders, I'm really going to struggle. Okay, that's how I feel in those situations. Some people, I realize, are very different. I have a friend named John. I'm pretty sure in literally every situation he's in, he's trying to fit in some kind of gospel presentation. So I've been with him on a number of different things. I went on a bus tour with him one time, and every time we stopped the bus to go sightseeing or maybe eat something at a restaurant or go into the bathroom, he was talking to a stranger about Jesus. Like, every time. I'm like, I don't know how you do that, okay? And it really didn't matter if their body language was saying, get lost, buddy. Like, he was pushing, he kept going, he kept sharing. And So that's John, okay? And I realize there are some people who are very bold like that, outgoing maybe, and they do that, very different than me. So this burden of persuasion affects people in different ways. For some of us, it shuts us down. And for others, it turns us into pushy salesmen. And this morning, I want us to think about where that comes from, that burden, where does that come from, and if that's the way things actually work. Okay, does the burden of persuasion rest on our shoulders? What role do we have when it comes to winning people to Christ? So our text for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can start turning there. This text comes from something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We studied these verses, I don't know when, but probably within the last year when I preached through 1 Corinthians. So just to remind us, the people in this church were arguing over which preacher they should follow, and they were putting all the emphasis on them, on the men who preached the gospel to them when they believed. Okay, in this passage, we're going to see Paul, we're going to see Apollos. Those were a couple of the preachers that had come to them, and the people were forming divisions in the church. They were dividing based on who preached the gospel to them when they believed. And Paul saw major problems with that, and when he addressed it in his letter, he made it very clear what happened when they believed and who should get the credit. And those are the verses that we're going to read this morning, starting at verse 5. So 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, so Paul and Apollos both preached in Corinth. And when they preached, there were people who believed under Paul's preaching and under Apollos' preaching. They were persuaded to follow Christ when one of them was preaching. Who should get the credit? Paul says neither. Credit doesn't belong to Paul or Apollos. It belongs to God. Very clear in this passage. And he uses a very helpful metaphor to help them see. It's the metaphor of a field being planted. I have a picture up here of a field being planted, seeds being put into the ground. Each of the believers in Corinth was a field. Their hearts were the soil. And into that soil, when Paul went to them and preached the gospel, he planted seeds of the gospel when he first came to them. He planted seeds. He actually spent a year and a half in Corinth planting seeds, telling them, teaching them about Jesus, planting seeds. Sometime after that, Apollos arrived, and Apollos started preaching about Jesus. He too had a role in his preaching, and Paul compared that to watering the seeds. Okay, so he's watering the seeds. Paul had planted the seeds. Apollos came later. He was watering the seeds. Which one gets credit for persuading them to turn to Jesus? Because at some point in that process, people turned to Jesus. Who gets the credit? Neither. Neither. It wasn't what they did that persuaded the people to believe. It's what God did. I've got another picture up here of germination. I've been learning a lot about germination this year. God gave the growth. Okay. In the Bible or in theology, we don't call it germination, we call it regeneration, being born again. God germinated those seeds of truth that Paul planted. God germinated those. The seeds that Apollos came later and watered, God germinated those seeds. He brought forth spiritual life that resulted in faith in Christ. He brought the life. Paul says that he and Apollos were servants doing what God called them to do. That was their role, but neither of them had the power to bring life. Only God did. Okay, so in Paul's understanding, when a person turns to Christ, it involves three key actors or players. You have the unbeliever who, according to this metaphor, they hear the good news. Okay, the unbeliever hearing the good news is the field, and they are the soil that was previously fallow ground. Does anybody know fallow ground in farming? Okay, it's lying there dead. Okay, they're the fallow ground. That's the unbeliever. The believer who's sharing the truths about Jesus, whatever truths those may be, they're little seeds here and there. Okay. They are the servant who is planting or watering. That's the believer's role. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who does the miracle of regeneration, bringing life to that ground that was previously dead. It doesn't matter if there's seeds and water in ground, if there's no ability for life to happen and germination. That has to happen, and it is God who gives life. He's the miracle worker. Ed brought that up. You know, you look at some of your family members and friends, and it's like, there's no way. It's impossible. It is possible, actually. Any of them. It's possible. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. And He can bring the dead to life, because He did that in you. He did that in me. I was dead, and He gave me life. And oh, I thank Him for it. There's three actors. God brings the life so that the seeds can grow. When it comes to the burden of persuasion that so many of us carry on our shoulders, who does that burden rest on? Does it rest on us? No. It rests on God. Okay? Please get that. In describing his own conversion, Paul's conversion in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's a wonderful passage. I think the study guide goes there this week. Paul writes this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,'" he's talking about God speaking the universe into being, "has shown in our hearts," so he's talking about what happened when he believed, that this God who spoke life into the universe has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I look at this passage, I always think of God who turned the lights on at the beginning of time, turned the lights on in Paul's heart so that he would believe. And what he's saying there is so that when he saw Jesus, who once Paul hated, now he sees Jesus as the glory of God. Okay? God was the difference maker in Paul's life who let the light shine in his heart so that he would believe. That's what happened. The change of heart that has to happen in order for someone to turn to Christ doesn't depend ultimately on us. Isn't that good news? When it comes to bringing the dead to life, Paul wrote, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters," which is our job, Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. It depends on God. That's what Paul taught. That's what Paul believed. And it had a major effect then on the way he shared the gospel. He didn't share the gospel and he didn't preach like was very common in those days in Corinth. You'd have these orators that would show up trying to win people to their cause, and they'd use all kinds of different methods of public speaking to do that. And Paul says he did not do that very purposefully. We read this in our Corinthians series earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." It's like, oh, I can relate to that. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men." In other words, so that I didn't coerce you into some kind of emotional decision by my ability to sway an audience. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God who wakes the dead." Paul planted the seeds, but God would make them grow. Okay, he brings it up again in 2 Corinthians 4:2. So I read 4:6 is where he talks about God shining light into his heart so that he would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now he says, a couple verses earlier, he says, "But we, his ministry team, have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." Okay, when we're preaching the gospel, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. We don't twist things. We don't leave things out. "But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul shared the truth, an open statement of the truth. He spoke true things. He planted seeds of truth among them. Apollos watered them, and God made them grow. God brought the life. We can take the burden of persuasion off of our shoulders. I should do this. Okay. Off of our shoulders. It doesn't belong to us. We can't bring the dead to life. We can't make the deaf hear. We can't make the blind see. Only God can. And if we think we have to do that, there are going to be problems. And you see them. You've probably experienced them. You might clam up, as we talked about earlier, when an opportunity is in front of you because you think you have to now get into this mode of sales pitch, perfect sales pitch to try to persuade this person, and you don't want to screw it up, and so you end up not saying anything, okay? You don't say anything. They don't hear anything. They don't get any seeds. And then you feel like a failure, don't you? Like you walk away and you're just like, oh, I failed you again, God. That's what typically happens to me when I forget what my role actually is. Or you might get too pushy. So my example of John, I think John's too pushy. Okay? I think he's too pushy. Now, there's going to be variation in people's pushiness, I guess. Okay? But you might get too pushy and try to force conversations when there's no reason in this situation to talk about. You don't have to steer every conversation. Like, you might get too pushy and force conversations or force decisions for Christ. You put the pressure on that person to decide right now. And it's completely out of place and unwelcome. It leaves a bad taste in people's mouths when they think of Christians, and it makes them want to run and hide. How do you feel? How do your neighbors feel when Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door? A lot of people don't answer the door. And do you think they feel any different when it comes to a pushy Christian? No. Or you might become manipulative, and so you use fear, you use some sort of high emotion. You can even use logic and reasoning to pressure someone to make a decision for Christ that could very well be void of any real spiritual change. And they'll think they're saved, even though they're not. Okay, Paul talks about false conversions, people falling away. You don't do it. Okay? Paul refused to preach that way. Go ahead and take the burden of persuasion off your shoulders. You're not in the shark tank. It's not your role. Only God can do it. Good. Then we don't have to do anything, right? The pressure's completely off. Like, it doesn't even... What is our role, okay? Did Paul say he didn't have a role? No, we have a role. Does it matter? Yeah, it matters. Some would say that if only God can change people's hearts, then it really doesn't matter what we do. That is not true at all. It's very obvious in what Paul writes that he doesn't think that way. Okay, Paul didn't go through decades of suffering, beatings, loneliness, imprisonment. Like, he got beat up bad, and eventually he was tortured and killed for the faith. He didn't go through that because he mistakenly thought he had a role. No, he had a role, very important. We have a very important role. It's just not the persuasion and giving life to the dead. Okay? We've been called by Christ and compelled by his love, what we've been talking about the first couple of weeks, to let our light shine in the darkness. And part of that is talking about what we believe when God gives us those opportunities. We have a role of living in such a way, walking in such a way that Christ is honored, and when people look at us, they see something different than the rest of the world. That's our role. And when we have those opportunities to share, we share. We plant seeds. We water seeds. We're the planters and the waterers. And so sometimes when we share our faith, it's the first time someone has heard those things about Jesus. Okay, that's the planting of seeds. The first time I saw this clearly, that's planting seeds. It's the first time. Paul was the first one going into these cities. He's planting seeds. That's the first thing you do. And that's what he did in Corinth. You have people that planted seeds in your life. Okay? Probably for all of us. Maybe I'm off, but I'm guessing that you didn't put your faith in Christ after the first seeds were planted. Didn't happen to me, okay? You have people that planted seeds in your life, and you can plant seeds in people's lives. That's what God wants you to do. Sometimes people have already heard the truths of the gospel from someone else, and then when we get into the picture, when we share, what we're doing is we're confirming the things that have already been shared to them. And what you're doing is what Apollos did. You're watering the seeds. Okay, planting has to happen. Watering has to happen, but those don't make the growth. God makes the growth. Okay? If in your life there were people who watered the seeds, who confirmed things that you had already heard, but now you hear it from somebody else, and it confirms what was spoken earlier, and that's what we also need to do in the lives of others. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and at some point, God gave the growth. You don't have to give a perfect gospel presentation to someone and bring them to the place where they pray to receive Christ. You don't have to do that. Okay, I know I am probably going against what other preachers would say in saying that, but I'm basing it off of what we're studying in the Bible this morning. I don't think Paul did that. I think it was a period of time where he planted seeds, okay? And at different points where the Holy Spirit moved and brought life, people then responded. Even if you give the best sales pitch, if the Holy Spirit isn't working in that moment, it is going to fall on deaf ears. Doesn't matter how persuasive you are. On the other side, this is such good news. You can stumble over your words. You can feel like you did a terrible job. And if the Holy Spirit is working, man, God can use your feeble attempts to bring about new life. So most stories I hear of people turning to Jesus are a series of experiences that eventually leads to new life being born. So seeds were planted, seeds were watered, and God gave the growth. People planted and watered seeds in my life for 14 years before the lights turned on. Okay, and it was God's perfect timing. I don't know his perfect timing, but I can look back and say, man, it was perfect. You look at your life, it was perfect timing. He did what he had to do. Do you think he's working in the lives of the people around you? I think he is. Okay? At what point is he going to bring the life? I don't know. But I do know he wants us to plant seeds, and he wants us to water seeds, and he wants us to share, and you don't have to do it perfect, because he can use imperfect people like us to create spiritual life in other imperfect people. And so take the burden of responsibility off your shoulders and go out and plant seeds and water them. Christ has called us to do that, to let our light shine, and we need to do that. Share about what you believe when God gives you opportunity. Let your light shine for Christ so he can use you to bring others into the light. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word as we see it this morning. Thank you so much for your power. We aren't hopeless. You know, we look at ourselves and our abilities and it's like, oh. We look at other people and the hardness of their hearts. Oh. We look at you and we say, wait a minute, you're God. Like, you can do this. And so I pray that we would freely and joyfully, with hope, go out and let our light shine and share what we believe. And it's okay to wait for the time to be right. We trust that you are the miracle worker. You're the one that regenerates and germinates and brings life. So help us to be freed up now more to share about you. In Jesus' name, amen.